Everybody here on this beautiful Lord's Day morning, I trust that we have come once again as we start each new week in our life to worship God in spirit and in truth. I hope that we have been doing that as we have prayed together, as we have sung together, as we have gathered around the table of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ together, and as we open His Word together this morning. If you have your Bible with you, I'd invite you to open to the book of Genesis chapter 6, and that's where we will be in that text here in just a moment. Many times on Sunday nights, as I'm lying in bed and trying to go to sleep, I kind of review the lessons of that day and review things that I have said. And as I was doing that last Sunday night, and as I went back and listened to last Sunday night's sermon, I want to correct a statement that I made in that particular sermon. As we were talking there, kind of a lesson to the younger crowd, but I think a good lesson for all of us from 1 Timothy chapter 4, 12 through 16. And we were thinking about some instructions for young people. When we got to verse 14 and talking about Timothy and the gift that he had, and as I listened to that sermon, I made a statement that Timothy had received a spiritual gift when the elders had laid their hands upon him. And I don't believe that's an accurate statement. I do believe as we read through the New Testament that the apostles had that power and that authority to give the Holy Spirit to those who were Christians and to also give spiritual gifts to those who were Christians. And so I apologize for making that statement. Nobody mentioned anything to me about that, but that has been weighing on my mind, and I want to make sure that the truth, whatever I say, is true. And as I said to you last Sunday morning in the lesson on instrumental music, is as true of any of lessons that I preach, anything that I teach. I don't write very many bulletin articles, but anything that I write, anything that I say to you in conversation about the scriptures, I try to be true and accurate to God's word. And if you ever have any questions, if you have any concerns, if you have comments about something that I say from the word of God, you certainly would be my friend if you would come and talk to me about that, because I can be wrong. God's word is infallible, but I am a student of God's word, and I certainly can be wrong about those things. So I just wanted to clear that matter before we got into our lesson this morning. Didn't want to leave the wrong impression or leave the wrong thought with anyone who was here last Sunday. I want you to imagine this morning a world where evil of all kinds has completely taken over. Where lying and stealing and slander are just the norm. Everybody seems to be doing it. Where abortion, murder, and rape are commonly accepted and commonly practiced. Where nearly every person's mind is constantly on committing sexual sins like adultery and fornication, homosexuality, and polygamy. And now as you are thinking about that world, I want you to imagine that you and your family are the only ones in that world that are following God. How would you interact with such a world as that? How would you keep yourself and your family from the evil influences that literally were all around you? All you had to do was step out your door and you saw all of these things on a daily basis. How would you and your family stay strong in your faith in God? Well, Noah lived in such a world that I have just described, and yet the Bible tells us that he remained righteous. This morning we want to look at Noah, we want to look at his world, we want to think about his character and his life, and to learn or perhaps to remind ourselves of a couple of truths, a couple of lessons that hopefully will help us as God's people today to be righteous in an unrighteous world. Our world is as bad as we think it has gotten, is not as bad, I don't believe, as the world in which Noah lived, and yet we still do live in an unrighteous world. And so we want to think about those thoughts this morning. If you're open there to Genesis chapter 6, we want to first of all think about the description of Noah's world. Who people were like during the days of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6,
Genesis chapter 6. Just want to read several sections here, beginning at verse 5, first of all. The Bible says to us there, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." Drop down to verse 11. This description of the world in Noah's day continues, and the Bible tells us there at that verse, "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." Again, many times we as Christians, and as time goes on, and at least I know for myself, as I get older and as I not only think about myself, but I think about my family, I think about my children and the world in which they may grow up in, we oftentimes look into our world and we think that our world is very bad, that our world is evil, and certainly in many respects it is. But I believe as we read this description here in Genesis chapter 6 about Noah's world, that we have to say that his world was much, much worse. Just notice a few things that we've already read in these few verses here in Genesis chapter 6. The Bible tells us there that Noah's world was so evil that every intent of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. I don't know that we could say that. Of course, we don't know the hearts of men like God does. We can't look out into our world and read anybody else's heart. We can only look at our own heart. But as God surveyed the world at Noah's time, as he looked at all the people that were there upon the earth, he said that every intent of the thought of man's heart was just continually on evil things. Noah's world was so evil that the Lord was sorry, the Bible tells us there at verse 6. That word really carries with the idea of breathing or sighing deeply. I believe it's the idea that God was moved by what men were doing upon the earth. And he was even sorry, he was sighing deeply that he had made man, and he was grieved in his heart, that verse tells us, because man had gone astray from him. Man had sinned greatly against him. Evil had pervaded the world. And it was so evil, as we read there at verse 13, that God decided that he was just going to wipe mankind and animals off the face of the earth, and he was going to start over with Noah and Noah's family, and all of those animals who would be safe on the ark. That's how bad things had gotten in the days of Noah. I want you to remember back to Genesis chapter 1, as we have the record there of the creation of mankind, that the Bible tells us that God made mankind different from all the rest of His creation, that we are unique in the sense that we have been made in His image and according to His likeness. But now as we come to the days of Noah here in chapter 6 of Genesis, now mankind looked almost nothing like his Creator. He had strayed so far from the purpose for which God had made man, that we were to show His image to the world, that we were to be those who are like Him in our character. The world in which Noah lived, I believe, can be described in much the same way as Paul described the Gentile world of his day. It was just evil, we could say, to the very core. And you might be thinking about the description that Paul gave us in Romans chapter 1, and that would be, I think, a good description to look at. But I want to go to what Paul said about the Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Paul says, as he is instructing those Christians and us today to not walk like the Gentiles, to not walk like the world, but here is how they were walking. Verse 17, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous or past feeling, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." I want you to notice especially verse 19. As I read that description of the world in which Paul was living, the Gentiles, those who were not God's people, I think that description would fit the days of Noah, that these people had just become callous to sin. They were past feeling. They had given themselves over to doing every kind of evil that they could do. This is the world in which Noah found himself. And so, as you're thinking about that, to just ask yourself the question, how hard would it have been for Noah to be righteous in such an unrighteous world? And yet this is exactly who the Bible tells us Noah was. He was a righteous man. And so in the middle of this description back here, if you turn back to Genesis chapter 6, in the middle of this description of how dark the world was at this particular time in history, in verses 8, 9, and 10, we have kind of a ray of sunshine here in this man that we know as Noah. And he stood out, I believe, because he stood with God. And so let's think about what the Bible tells us about his character. We don't know a whole lot really about his life other than what is recorded for us in these few chapters in Genesis. But number one, the Bible tells us at chapter 6 and verse 8 that Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. I think it is kind of interesting, at least to me, that the writer begins verse 8 by saying, but. You know, in contrast again to all of this dark description that he is giving of the world, here we have someone who is different in Noah. Although the people living around him, they did not seem to be concerned about Jehovah God. They did not know him. They don't seem to have devoted their life to seeking him. They are certainly not interested in finding his grace or his favor. But here in the midst of all of that kind of environment, Noah did. He did know the Lord. He was seeking the Lord. He was wanting the grace and the favor of the Lord to be in his life. Again, he is standing in stark contrast to his world in this regard. Now, certainly it is true that Noah was not a sinless man. He was not a perfect man in that particular use of the word. But if you turn over to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 21, this is after the floodwaters have receded. We know there at verse 21 that he drank of the wine, that he became drunk, and he uncovered himself inside his tent. Noah was not a sinless man. But yet at the same time, I believe he was a man who was unlike his world because he was earnestly seeking God. He was earnestly seeking God's grace and favor in his life. And because he was seeking for those things, the Bible can tell us here at verse 8 that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Secondly, as we are saying in the title of this lesson this morning, Noah was a righteous man, and that's what the Bible tells us next there at verse 9. If you're reading from the King James or the New King James Version this morning, it tells us that Noah was a just man. And so again, unlike the world around him, Noah was a man who was living by God's law. He was trying to be righteous in his life. He was a man of great faith in God. His faith was in God. His faith was not in mankind. It seems like people living around him, because they had taken God out of their thinking and out of their life, because they had devoted themselves to doing evil, that their minds were on man. Their faith really was in this world. But Noah here, his faith was in God. His character pleased God. His conduct pleased God. Noah's righteous example not only stood out in his own generation, as we read here in chapter 7 and verse 1, as the Lord is speaking to Noah, he says, "Enter the ark, you and your household, for you I have seen to be righteous before me in this time." Again, God took notice of who Noah was. He knew that he was a righteous man. But Noah's example of righteousness didn't just stand out in his generation. It also stood out as an example for future generations. And I want you to go to the book of Ezekiel for just a moment. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. And notice something that is said here about Noah connected to his righteousness. Ezekiel 14, beginning at verse 13. As God is speaking some punishments up on his people. And upon those who were unfaithful to him. He says in verse 13, "Son of man, if any country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. If I were to cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they depopulated it, and it became desolate so that no one would pass through it because of the beast, though these three men, the same three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters. They alone would be delivered, but the country would be desolate. Or if I should bring a sword on that country and say, let the sword pass through the country and cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters, but they alone would be delivered. Or if I should send a plague against the country and pour out my wrath and blood on it to cut off man and beast from it, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their son or their daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. So this is years and years, hundreds of years, many, many years later, from the days of Noah. Here, even in Ezekiel's day, God himself is mentioning Noah as one of these three righteous men. I don't believe these were the only three men who were righteous that had lived up until this point, but God remembered Noah. His example lived on long after he did. And so he not only served as an example of righteousness to his own generation, but even to many, many years later, a much later generation of God's people. Coming back to Genesis chapter 6, also at verse 9, the Bible tells us there that Noah was a blameless man. Again, if you're reading from the King James or New King James Version this morning, it uses the word perfect. Again, this word does not mean, I don't believe that Noah was perfectly sinless. I think we have already shown from the scriptures and other scriptures we could look at that Jesus Christ is the only one who has lived on earth who has never sinned. But rather, this is the idea that Noah was innocent, that Noah was complete, that he was whole, that here was a man who was spiritually sound, here was a man who had integrity. And in a world where people were just doing their own thing, as Brother Mark mentioned in our class this morning, like it said about the days of Judges, that every man was doing what was right in his own eyes, the world of Noah's day, the people living in that world, they have gone astray from God. They are following themselves and giving themselves over to all kinds of evil. That Noah stood out in his evil generation, here is a man who was concerned about God. Here is a man who is concerned about God's law. Here is a man who is concerned about living a life that pleases God. Here is a man who is very sound, I think, in his thinking and in his speech and in his conduct, his behavior. Here is a man, again, who is a man of integrity. Also from Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible goes on to say to us that Noah walked with God. That's an interesting phrase. And I think I've preached some lessons on that before. But to my knowledge, the Bible records many individuals who were faithful servants of God. We can think about a number of those that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 and throughout the Bible. But to my knowledge, only two of those men are said to have walked with God. Noah, as we're thinking about here in Genesis 6 and verse 9, a chapter back in Genesis 5 and verse 27, as you're reading through that list of genealogy, Enoch stands out to us. And it's said about Enoch that he also walked with God. To say that Noah walked with God, I believe, is to tell us that Noah knew God, that Noah had a very personal, a very close relationship with God. God was not some being that was just distant to him. Yes, he certainly had reverence for God. He certainly had respect for God. And he showed that in the way that he lived his life. But there was still this connection. There was this relationship between Noah and God. We might say about Noah that he stayed in step with God. He did not get out of line. Again, he was not like his generation, his world around him. And I believe the closeness of this relationship that existed between God and Noah is seen in the fact that in contrast to God destroying all flesh, the rest of the world with water, that he decided that he was going to establish his covenant with Noah. And so here in Genesis chapter 6, dropping down to verse 17, the Lord says, behold, I, even I, am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, and which is the breath of life from under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish. But, again, in contrast, verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. God decided, out of all of the people, however many people there were living in the earth, he chose Noah. Here's a man who is righteous. Here's a man who is blameless. Here's a man who is walking with him. Given the fact that the world of Noah's day walked away from God, they didn't seem to want to have anything to do with God, it is amazing, at least to me, to consider that Noah was walking with God. Noah wanted to know God, and he wanted to please God. He wanted to do his will. And connected with that, and I think all of these characteristics and things that are said about Noah are connected one to the other, but we find that Noah was obedient. Here in Genesis chapter 6, dropping down to verse 22, as we have the instructions given earlier in this chapter back in verses 14, 15, and 16 about how Noah was to build the ark, that the writer just makes the comment to us there at verse 22, thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. He makes the same comment to us there at chapter 7 and verse 5, that Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Again, to think about this and to put it into the context of the environment, the world in which Noah was living, in a world that did nothing that the Lord said. A world that was every thought, every intent of man's thought, the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. Here is Noah that stands in stark contrast to his world. That Noah did all that God had said. I want you to think about the conviction that that took for Noah to do that. Think about the courage that it took, the boldness that it took for Noah to follow all of God's commands concerning building and filling the ark. Again, to read about those things back in verse 14 of this chapter, God says to Noah, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and you shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it, the length of the ark 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window, or some say a covering, for the ark, and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Into chapter 7 at verse 2. What was he to fill the ark with besides his family? God speaking to Noah here says, you shall take with you every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, a male and his female, also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. These are some very detailed instructions, commands that God is giving to Noah. And Noah didn't say, you want me to do what? Noah didn't say, well, I think we ought to use a different kind of wood. I think we ought to have a different number of animals come in the ark. I just think this is not going to work, Lord. No, the Bible tells us very clearly in these two verses, chapter 6, 22 and 7, 5, that Noah did all that God commanded him to do. One writer, Henry Morris, I don't know if any of you have read his book, The Genesis Record, or not. I've used it some in studying from the book of Genesis. But he made this comment about Noah. He said that Noah was not only a man of strong faith in God's word, but of thoroughgoing obedience to that word. The tasks God had given him to do were monumental, extremely difficult and discouraging as you look at it from the world's perspective. And yet Noah never questioned or complained. He simply obeyed. Noah could have said to God, what do you mean a flood? What do you mean an ark? But Noah just obeyed because he was walking with God. And then, not from Genesis chapter 6, but as we read about him in Hebrews chapter 11, among those who were faithful to the Lord, great men and women of faith. In Hebrews 11 and verse 7, the Bible says to us that he was a man of great faith. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. I think at least that this one verse here in Hebrews is kind of a summation. It's kind of putting everything together that we know about Noah's life and his character. Here was a man, as this verse says, who listened to God, and he heeded the voice of God. Here is a man who reverently obeyed what God told him to do. Here is a man who saved his family. He showed his faith, and he saved his family. And in the same act of saving his family, he condemned the world. But he became an heir of righteousness, the writer says, that is by faith in God, and for us today, by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. As Eddie has been talking to us about in the Wednesday night class the last few weeks, think about Noah. Here is a man who definitely got out of his comfort zone. God asked him to do something. He didn't flinch. He just merely, simply trusted and obeyed the Lord. And so although he lived in a very unrighteous world, Noah is indeed a hero of faith. He was a righteous man. Maybe there are a lot of lessons or things that we could take with us and apply to our life from what we know about Noah. But these are two truths that I want us to remember as we close our lesson this morning. Number one is that we need to remember as God's people today that righteousness can exist. And righteousness does exist in even our own unrighteous world. In such a crooked and perverse generation, here was Noah, as we've been saying all morning, who stood tall. Here was Noah who was shining brightly as a beacon of light, as a beacon of hope to his world, as a beacon of salvation if they would just listen to the message that he was preaching. That those who would listen and believe and obey that message, that they too could be saved from the coming destruction. But they did not listen. We might say about Noah that he was an island of righteousness in a sea of wickedness. The world was just drowning in evil. And yet he stands out. And so back to the passage that our brother Ryan read for us a few moments ago from 2 Peter chapter 2 at verse 5. The Bible tells us there that Noah was a preacher or a herald of righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness to his own generation. We don't have any details about that. We don't know exactly what the message was that he was preaching. We may not even know how long he preached or to how many audiences he preached that message. But I think about Noah as I know what I know about him from what the Bible says. Because Noah was the kind of man that he was, surely he was out there in his world proclaiming God's message of righteousness both in word and in deed. By the life that he lived, by building this ark. Think of all the questions that people might have asked him about what he was doing and why he was doing that. But also what he knew of God's word, that he was out there speaking to people that you need to come to God, you need to repent. Now it's true, as we look at what happens afterwards, that he did not influence many people with the message that he preached. But he did influence, it seems to me, 7 of his family members, because God wanted them to be on the ark as well. But had he not even done that, had he not preached that message of righteousness to his own family, neither he nor his family would have been saved, and perhaps the whole world would have been destroyed. And so his righteous stand with God, I believe, was very, very important, not just to himself, not just to his family, but also to us today. While our world, again, I don't believe is as wicked as that of Noah's, it is still possible for those of us who are God's children to be God's righteous people today. And so from many passages that we could look at from the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, here's the instructions that Paul gives to the Christians of his day and to us. When he says, "Do all things without grumbling or complaining, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." Paul lived in a very unrighteous world, a world that was full of evil, and yet he is instructing, commanding these Christians, you can do it and you must do it. You must live that innocent, blameless life in a crooked and perverse generation. You must shine and hold up the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to your crooked and perverse generation. In Titus chapter 2, as Paul was writing there to that preacher and the work that he was doing in the churches in Crete. Notice what he said there at the end of Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Paul was instructing Titus, and Titus, I think, was to turn around and to instruct those Christians that he was working with, that because of what God has done for us in Christ, because he has shown his grace to us, then we have the responsibility, we have the obligation as Christians. Because God's grace is teaching us, as we look at the Word of God, it teaches us to be a certain kind of people, to live a certain kind of way. We can't live like the world around us, brothers and sisters. We have to live soberly, righteously, and godly, and we can do that. It may be very difficult for us sometimes, but we can do that. That's what God expects of us. And so as we think about the example of Noah this morning, to just ask ourselves the question, are we living and are we proclaiming God's message of righteousness in an unrighteous world? God is counting on us to do that. We need to look to Noah and to others who have gone before us. But the second truth that we want to pull out of this text is that God preserves his people while at the same time punishing his enemies. If you turn back there to 2 Peter chapter 2, as we've already looked at there at verse 5 about Noah, but that's kind of the whole point, I believe, of this section, as he gives the example not only of Noah, but of Lot as well, of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the writer says to us, Peter does there in verse 5, that God did not spare the ancient world, but he preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Dropping down to verse 9, again, the whole point of giving these examples is really to get to verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Again, verse 10 could describe Noah's world. They had just totally given themselves over to indulging, to satisfying all of those fleshly desires. They didn't really care what God said. And we live in much the same world today. But Peter reminds us here that God did not spare Noah's evil world, but he did spare Noah, a righteous man, and he spared seven others of his family with him. And Peter's point again in using Noah's righteous example is to remind us today that God knows everything that's going on. God sees everything, and God certainly has the power, and he will use it to save his chosen people while at the same time punishing his enemies. We don't have to despair as we look into our world today. You know, we're looking at it from our limited perspective. We're thinking about it in terms of time. But God is looking at it, and he is not bound by time as we are. And in his time, he will make all things right. And he will bring about his justice. He will punish those who have opposed him and his people, while at the same time saving those who are his faithful, chosen people. And so if we are God's righteous people, we can remember this promise that God will save us, just as he saved Noah and his family. Not from physical destruction, but God will save us from eternal destruction. Being righteous in an unrighteous world, it is certainly not an easy thing to do. But Noah shows us that with God's grace and with our obedience of faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, that we can do it. Let me ask you as we close our lesson this morning, are you righteous? Are you like Noah? And what I'm really asking you is, are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus the Christ? If you're not, there is coming a day when God is going to judge all men through his Son, Jesus Christ. We're all going to stand before that great throne of judgment. And we're all going to give an answer for the life that we have lived, for the choices that we have made, the things that we have done in this body. If you are outside of Christ this morning, you stand unprepared. But because of what God has offered us and done for us in His Son Jesus Christ, you don't have to be unprepared. You can be prepared to meet God in judgment. As we sing this song of invitation and encouragement, number 338, to think about your condition. If you're not a Christian, to become a Christian this morning, to come and confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, He is the Son of God. Come this morning and to repent of your sins, turn away from that lifestyle of sin and turn yourself to God in doing His will. And to come this morning and to be baptized into Jesus Christ, have all those sins washed away. And you can begin your journey that will hopefully lead to an eternity with Him. As a child of God, if you have walked away, maybe you have allowed the evil influences of this world to pull you away from God. And as a result, you have sinned against Him. Won't you come back to Him this morning so that you can be prepared to meet Him in judgment? Whatever your need, your condition might be, if we can help you in some way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?